from beginning to end. He knows exactly where you're at. I was telling this my Sunday school class this morning that he determines the times in which we live and the boundaries of our life. So he sets everything up, and he sees us. He saw us back here, and he sees us years down the road. He knows what's exactly going to happen at all times, planned it to happen. So he knows all things, and we can trust in him that he is doing exactly what he wants to do in our lives, and he's accomplishing exactly what he wants to do with us. If you have your Bibles, we're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. We did spend some time on that last week, and I just want to review a little bit of it. Some of you weren't here, but Paul is dealing with the law of Moses and the covenant that God made with Abraham. The Judaizers, those who followed the Apostle Paul to criticize and to try to get those whom he'd led to the Lord to come back under Judaism, under the law, and Paul's writing in defense of the gospel. So he's defending the gospel. And the question that Paul asks, did the law affect the promise that God made to Abraham in any way? The Judaizers said, well, God did make a covenant, but also they have to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul's writing and saying, no, that's not the way it is. God, we went all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. The law didn't come along until 400 and some years later, almost actually 600 years later. So it was a long period of time in between, but there was a 400 years. We dealt with the 400 years that God told him that Israel would be in captivity, and the 430 years that Paul mentions here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm not going to go back over it. Both are true. If you put it in their context, both of those are true. We took a brief look at dispensations. If you remember, I drew a timeline and showed you how the dispensations follow. And a dispensation is a test that God puts man through, a test. That test ends in utter failure, and then there's a judgment that comes with that test. Israel failed to believe God, and as a result, they spent 400 years in Egypt. Following that test, God gave Israel the law. And they were subject to the law, to every part of the law. They had to be obedient to all the law. Of course, they failed. And the judgment came. They were dispersed, and you have a series of captivities and the destruction of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem fell. They crucified the Messiah, their Messiah. So there was a lot of things that happened. But I also tried to show you that the dispensations not only I showed them as a stack or on a timeline. Then I showed you as I stacked them up, and I said that of the seven dispensations, the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of promise, the dispensation of law. I missed human government in there. After conscience, human government, the law, then or the promise, then the law, and then the church age or the dispensation of grace. And then finally, the dispensation of the millennial kingdom, the kingdom dispensation. And I tried to show you that each one of those, apart from conscience, remains with us today. You still have a conscience. Everyone has a conscience. They know right from wrong. We still have human government. We're subject to human government. We still have the promise that God gave, and in that promise, it was not only for Israel, but there were and to Abraham's descendants, but to all the nations of the world. In him, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Paul points out that seed was Jesus Christ, and you and I, as individuals, have been blessed because of Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we're placed in Christ, and we have a unique position. But the dispensations build, and when this dispensation is over, there's going to come a kingdom. And that kingdom will end in utter failure for the people. They will rebel against God, and Satan will be loose for a period of time, and then there will be the end as far as world is concerned. And this world and the heavens will be burnt up, and a new heaven and new earth will be created. Those who have believed in God and have trusted in Him and have imputed to them righteousness will go on forever and will be in the very presence of the Lord. The Abrahamic covenant was universal. It was not just given to Abraham and his seed or his descendants, but it was that all the nations would be blessed. I have a few verses. Let me read them to you. Don't turn there because I did cover them last week, and I'll read through them very quickly. I have them written up here, so let me give them to you. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. We're looking at the fact that it was not only to Abraham's descendants, but to all the nations. And here's what he says in Genesis 18. And the Lord said, will I hide from Abraham what I am doing, and seeing that Abraham will surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Now you go back to Genesis chapter 12. We also saw that in Genesis chapter 12. If you look at Genesis 22:18, this is what it says. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So there are blessings not only for Abraham and his descendants, but it was to all the nations of the world in his seed. Israel failed to believe God's promise to Abraham. But that their failure did not annul the promise. No more than the failure under conscience made the conscience void, annul the conscience. We still have a conscience. We still have the promise. The law has a useful place today. We can look at the law, and the law is good, Paul says. We don't live under the law, but the law is good. There are principles in the law that we can use in our lives, and it is good. We followed all those things through. Grace will continue into the millennial kingdom. God will be gracious. He will save people. Righteousness was imputed to believers, and it continues. That is true for those who are living in this dispensation as well as in the previous dispensations, and will also be true in the millennial kingdom. Let's see, I missed a point here. I want to talk to you. By the way, that's still true today. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness is imputed to your account. God's righteousness, the same as it was to Abraham. That hasn't changed one bit. For us, it's interesting. God promised that He would bless not only Abraham and his descendants, but all nations. But He also blesses individuals within those nations and within the nation Israel. Today, God is working in our midst and is still saving individuals. And when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is imputed their account righteousness. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputed to your account righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is what is required for heaven. You can't get into heaven without righteousness. And it has to be a perfect righteousness. And so when God imputes righteousness to your account, it is a perfect righteousness. It's the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's your ticket for heaven. You don't need anything else. There's a lot more, but you don't need anything else. Let me ask you a question. When will God fulfill the blessings that He promised to the nation Israel? Someone answer that? When will God fulfill the promises that He made to Israel? Jerry had an answer. The millennial kingdom, absolutely right, in the millennial kingdom. The nation will repent and believe that Jesus is their Messiah and God will fulfill His promises in Him. Now let me ask you another question. When will God bless the nations? He said, in thee all the families of the earth, all the nations of the world will be blessed. When's that going to happen? What? Oh, He is blessed. Individuals today. But when's He going to bless the nations? Someday the nations will be blessed. In the millennial kingdom. Absolutely. Absolutely. In the millennial kingdom. They will believe on the Lord. They will accept them as in full. Let me, the conditions, by the way, in which individuals today are blessed, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's the same condition upon which Israel will receive its blessings. And it's the same conditions upon which the nations will receive their blessings in the millennial kingdom. It's to accept Christ as the Messiah, as the deliverer. You see, the law did not bring blessings. What did the law bring? Curse. Curse is everyone who doesn't do all the things that are written in the law. So we saw that. Now, to whom was the law given? Who? The Jewish people, Israel, right. Now, listen to me. If the law negated the promise, it would only negate the promise that was made to Israel, because Israel's the only one that had the law and was given the law. You follow me? The nations didn't get the law, but he promised to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be. So the law does not negate the promise in any way to the nations, nor does it negate the promises that God made to Israel. Those promises are going to be fulfilled. Now, why do I spend so much time on this? This sets forth God's purpose for mankind. It sets forth what he's going to do in the future. It sets a whole prophetic stage for us to understand that this is all wrapped up in the Abrahamic covenant. And all the blessings that come to this world are a result of what God promised to Abraham. Now, you and I, as individuals, are blessed. And there's no question about it. Not only are we blessed because of Abraham's seed, and we receive the righteousness, the same righteousness that Abraham received, the righteousness of God, but we're also blessed in many other ways. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, or all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He didn't do that for Israel. He didn't do that for those Gentiles that were saved in the previous dispensations. You and I have universal blessings that have been given to us. The law was given to Israel, and it could not negate those blessings that were going to come. Even though they disobeyed the law was a dispensation to prove that man cannot do it on his own. See, all the dispensations are established. You're going right back. You can't do this thing. You can't get blessed by works. Whether it's not eating the fruit of the tree, or whether it's obeying your conscience, we all fail. Whether it's trusting in God's promises, how many promises did you fail to claim? How many of you have any worries? God's promise is that he just put them all on him. See, God is building I don't want to use this system, but God is showing to mankind that we can't do it on our own. There's no scenario that God doesn't reach in these seven dispensations that man has been able to keep. Even under the most favorable conditions in the millennial kingdom. I mean, everything will be supplied. I mean, blessings galore. And yet there's a segment of that society that will not believe. You would think, if everything was going great for you and God was supplying all our needs, we'd trust him, wouldn't we? At the end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a uprising among those who haven't believed. And Satan's going to get loosed. And his demons. And God is going to have the ultimate victory. God always has the ultimate victory. If you want victory in your life, where are you going to find it? It's in him. He's the victory. And how do you get it? You get it by grace. It's not by doing anything. It's by believing. Abraham believed God and was imputed to him. That same truth is true for us, but the promises come and we have to believe them. We have to claim them for ourselves. You want to stop worrying? Trust God's promises. It's hard. Stop worrying. Trust God's promises. That's all we have. That's all we have. See, if the law could have negated all that, but it can't. It was never intended to do that. Verse Remember, that covenant was given to Abraham. He said, well, that was, you know, one incident. That covenant was confirmed over and over and over again. Let me give you some of them. I don't know if we covered these. I don't think we covered these last week. But you'll remember in Genesis chapter 15 that God entered into a blood covenant with Abraham. And he took a heifer and a she-goat and a ram. Each one of those were 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he divided the larger animals in two. And this was a custom back in those days, a blood covenant that two men would pass through a divided animal, an animal that was killed. And that said that covenant was going to be kept. If it wasn't kept by one of the parties, it would mean that his blood would be required. So if you and I entered into a covenant and we went into a blood covenant and you and I said, well, we want to be sure that this is going to work. I want to be sure that you carry out your part. And I want you to be sure that I carry out my part. So we go down, we go over here and pick a goat up or something, and we're going to cut it in half, and you and I are going to go through this, we'll hold hands and we'll go through this blood that's been sprinkled, these divided animal. And if I break it, you can kill me. And if you break it, I'm going to kill you. And God said to Abraham, well, you take these animals, you divide them all except the two birds, and they were killed, but they were laid side across from each other. And what did God do with Abraham? He put him in a deep sleep. And God went through that. And what that's saying to us is that God gave Abraham a promise that he would keep it. And he confirmed it with a blood covenant. God says, if I don't keep it, I'll give my life. So it confirms and makes it certain. Not only did God confirm the covenant they made with Abraham, but he also added to it. If you remember at the end of that verse, you want to turn to Genesis chapter 15 with me, because we didn't cover this yet. Because this is an important part of God's covenant with Israel. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaims. God says, I'm going to give you that land. It's a promise. Then again, that covenant was confirmed later. So not only did he have the covenant that God made with Abraham originally, and it was a blood covenant that God entered into in Genesis 15. Abraham, how do I know you're going to fulfill it? God says, all right, I'll show you. Enter into a blood covenant. Abraham's sleeping. God goes through it. I'm going to keep the covenant. And he adds to that covenant the land that God is going to give them. Now you turn over to Genesis 17. Look at verses 1 to 7. Genesis 17, 1 to 7. And Abraham was 99 years old. Now that's 25 years after he left the land of Haran. So this covenant has been in effect for a good number of years, but at least 25 years or more. Abraham is now 99 years old. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of many nations. See, God's confirming the covenant that he made at the beginning. I'm going to make of you many nations, all right? Neither will your name anymore be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made of you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nation of you, and kings will come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Write that down or mark it, everlasting covenant. Those who believe that God has transferred the blessings of Israel to the church do not understand that God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and it was a permanent covenant, and God was going to fulfill that covenant. It was an everlasting covenant. And what is he going to give to Abraham? He's going to make of him many nations, but he's also going to give them a land. That land is still a center of conflict in this world today. And the world is not going to give it to Israel. They're going to fight for it. And the only hope that Israel has to get that land is in God's promise. And when they claim God's promises as a nation, that land will be theirs. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. See, that covenant was confirmed. We looked at Genesis chapter 26. I'll read it to you. We read this before, but no, you can turn there. Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4. We're back in Genesis. Go ahead and turn to it. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I gave all these lands, and I will perform an oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your descendants all the lands, and to your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now this is to Isaac. Alright? Did he confirm it? Absolutely. He's not, what I promised Abraham, I'm going to do. Now, look at Isaac's son Jacob. Go back to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel, that is Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered a sacrifice to God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel, that is Jacob, in a vision, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So he said, I am God, this is God's speaking, the God of your fathers. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Going to happen. Confirming it. Turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Here's what he writes. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am the Lord. So he confirms it to Moses. I'm going to give you this land. It's yours. Turn to Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. Exodus 32, 13. God says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants. To whom you, I'm sorry, this is Moses speaking. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give your descendants. And they will inherit it for how long? Forever. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's what Ezekiel writes. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant, that's the Abrahamic covenant, with you, that is with the nation Israel, with the descendants, in the days of your youth. And I will establish an everlasting covenant. Now that covenant is the new covenant, alright, of Jeremiah 31. I'm not going to turn back there because we covered the covenants already. But God made a covenant, a new covenant with Israel. And he was going to give them a new heart, and he's going to write the law on their hearts. Alright? And I will establish an everlasting covenant. Underline the words everlasting. I mean, this is not, God didn't change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. Now these are just a few verses. There's many more that confirm that God will fulfill his covenant to Abraham. Why is that important? Well, we're living out here 1,500 years after these were confirmed, and God says, the promises are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to keep them. God's promise to Abraham and his descendants is a separate promise from what God gave the church. What did God promise Israel? Genesis 15, the end of 15, a land. And it's an everlasting possession. What did he promise you? Well, let me give you a few verses. So when you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Where are you going to spend eternity? In heaven. This is what he says. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Let me get to it here somehow or another. Colossians 1, 5. Here's what Paul writes. Because of the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. In heaven. All right. Of which you heard before in words of the truth of the gospel. So, we're going to be there forever. Ever. The promise is, God didn't give us a promise of land. He gave to Abraham the promise of the land. That's not our promise. And I want you to be able to distinguish between those two. They're so important today. Because there are so many that want to confuse theology and say, well, the church has taken Israel's place. The church hasn't taken Israel's place. God promised to that nation that he would bless all the other nations. We are a part of those blessings because we have received the same righteousness that Abraham received. But the promises are different. Where is Israel going to spend eternity? We talked about the millennial kingdom. Let me give you a few verses. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 13, verse 15? Genesis 13, verse 15. Here's what he said to Abraham. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Forever. Turn to Jeremiah 25. I mean, we're looking down the road now. I mean, we're not, you know, this isn't one after another. This is after years of failure on the part of Israel. And here's what Jeremiah 25, verse 5. That shouldn't be verse 25. I'm sorry. It's Jeremiah 25, 5. They, that is the prophets that God sent to them, said, repent now that every one of his, from his evil ways, and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Forever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children, forever. See, God's promise to Israel is a land. God's promise to us is in heaven. You can't confuse the church and Israel. The promises are distinct. The Davidic covenant. And what does he say here? Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. The Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Read it. God promised that they would have a throne forever. Now, quickly turn back to Genesis chapter 17 with me. I wanted you to look at one passage back, or one part of a passage back there, which we've read already. I should have commented a little bit earlier. He said, but I want to point this out to you. He says, I will establish, Genesis 17, 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, that is your seed, after you, in their generations. In their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now the word in their generations, that little phrase, is poorly translated. What it should read is until generations. Until generations. I'm going to give it to you, but generations are going to have to pass by first. So, did God delay his promises? Yeah. Is he going to fulfill them? Absolutely. Until generations have passed, then I will fulfill them. In their generations, or until generations. Many generations have passed. But the promise is still to be fulfilled. God said, I'm going to do it. It's an everlasting promise. Listen, this generation is a lot closer than the last generation. But there may be a lot more yet to come. I don't know how many generations that is. Since that promise to Abraham was before the Mosaic law was given, the promise was not affected by the law. Turn to 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles. Go the right direction here. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Now keep in mind that this is written 1,400 years after the covenant that God made with Abraham. More than 1,400 years have passed. And here's what God says. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. For 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. 1,400 years after he promised Abraham. He's still going to keep it. He's still going to do it. 1,000 generations. That phrase is used in two other passages. I don't have it written down there. You might want to write them down if you want to. It's used in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It's also used in Psalm 105, verse 8. It simply means to us, there's no limit to time. This is all in God's plan. There's no time with God. There is no was or... It's all is with God. It's all... He sees the... And 1,000 generations is nothing to him. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with God. Time is not the issue. It's what God is doing in that time. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's going to carry it out. So there's no time limit. It's forever and ever. That promise is just as secure today as it was the day that he gave it to Abraham. The day that he passed through those animals and God passed through it by himself. That covenant is confirmed and it's forever. And he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. The law was in effect from Moses to Christ. That's approximately 1,500 years. Had no effect on the promise. None whatsoever. See, it was at the cross that the dispensation of law ended. The law still good, but that dispensation, that test ended. And God gave us another test. Will you accept Christ by faith and faith alone? Is man succeeding in that? Absolutely. The only ones that believe are those whom God hath ordained to eternal life. Those are the believers. And if you're a believer, you better praise God that he chose you. He ordained you to salvation. Check out Acts 8:13, verse 48 sometime. The Judaizers not only attempted to keep the law, but they tried to get the Gentiles to keep it, and it was never given to them. Misery loves company. And the Judaizers failed over and over again. I mean, Paul was a perfect example of that. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was at the top of the rung. I mean, he did everything. He thought. Then he realized that he didn't keep the law at all. He missed the most important part. The Judaizers wanted others to feel their misery. You try to keep it, you Gentiles. You want to live by law? Try it. And if you fail in one point, regardless of how small it is, you're guilty of all. What a disaster. All right. Any questions before we move on to verse 18? I want to get through this chapter next week. There's a lot more in Galatians, by the way. Verse 18 then, no questions? For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. By promise. If I transliterated it for you the way the Greek has, there's no verbs in that first statement. This is what it says. For if the inheritance is, I'm sorry, it says, for if out of the law, or out of law, there's no definite article there, for if out of law the inheritance, no longer out of promise. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, it comes out of the promise, but it comes out of the law. You can't have it that way. It only comes from one. It comes from the promise. If you say it's of the law, then the promise doesn't work. If you say it's out of the promise, then the law has no effect upon it. The law has nothing to do with the promise. Nothing whatsoever. It is unconditional. God didn't say, if you do this, Abraham, I will bless you. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a land. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Tell me what Abraham had to do. He had to believe, that's all. You know, that's all you have to do. In any of the promises that God has given us, all we have to do is believe them. And you know what the hardest thing in this world to do? Is to believe. It's easy to go out and work. Man, we could get this church full if I promised you something, if you just tried a little bit harder. I could say, you've got a witness. If you lead a soul to Christ, you're going to get some points in a hurry. You'll be out there knocking on doors. If I told you that God will give you 100-fold, if you give $100, God will give you 1,000 in return, we could pass our collection plate and it would be full. It's easy to get people to work. But trust God's promises. Cast all your worries upon Him, for He cares for you. There's peace that passes understanding that comes as a result of believing God. By the way, that is a second class condition in that verse. If the inheritance of law, and that's a second class condition. Second class condition is if, and it's not possible. It's not true. It doesn't come from the law. It comes from promise. That promise go on for generations. How many generations? 1,000 generations? Generations after generations? Is God going to fulfill that promise? Better believe it. He's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. And He's going to do exactly with us what He said He's going to do. Someday He's going to appear in the clouds and we're going to be out of here just like that. Today? I don't see that cloud yet, but there's going to come a cloud one of these days, and you're going to hear that voice, and you're going to go up. Do you believe that? Oh, that's easy to believe. That's down a few road. How about all those other promises? In between. Hard to believe. Hard to believe. We all want an escape. You know? I mean, boy, Charlie has cancer and Al has cancer, and boy, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come back today? We just. But trust Him. A little bit harder, isn't it? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just pause for this moment to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us and the promised blessings. Father, what we have today is minuscule to what you're going to give us. We have heaven to be in your very presence forever. And Father, we thank you for your word. You didn't require anything of us. You didn't make us do something to earn it. We didn't have to sacrifice our children. We don't have to crawl on our knees to some statue. We don't have to run to Philadelphia to the Pope for blessings. You gave them to us. And you said all you have to do is believe them. Father, you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing possible. All we have to do is claim them. And we claim them by faith. So, Father, may our eyes be open to the truth. May we understand what you've written to us and the promises that you've given us. And as we find them and as we discover them in our lives, may we use them. May we claim them as our own by faith. And each time we take a step of faith, you impute to our account righteousness. Not only the initial righteousness in Christ, but we will be tried someday. We're going to stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, and our works, all these things, will be placed in there. Those that last were those which we claim by faith. Those which will be burned up are those things which we gave forth our own human efforts to accomplish. So, Father, we thank you that you've loved us so much. You gave your only begotten Son. What could we ask? What more could we ask? And yet you've blessed us. Father, we just ask now that you dismiss us with your blessing, that we might go before you, and that we might honor you in what we think and what we do and what we say, that your name might be honored and glorified. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.